You got a Bible? You ready? Zechariah, book of Zechariah. Where in the world is the book of Zechariah in the Bible? If you can find the book of Matthew, which is where the New Testament begins, and go back, just go back about 10 pages or so, you'll find Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the last books in the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah is God's word of promise for anyone who has ever answered the call of God to build. The entire purpose of the prophet Zechariah is to inspire, challenge, and equip you to answer God's call to build. To build God's kingdom in this broken world. That's the program. Now, if that sounds sort of intense or advanced or kind of like super religious, I'm building God's kingdom in a broken world, I want you to remember something, and that is that God's kingdom work actually begins in your heart. It starts in your heart. God's doing a massive work in this world. He's working all over the world. He's worked throughout all history. But you got to know that on a personal level, that God's kingdom work for your life, it starts right here. It starts in your heart. There's a verse in the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 14, that says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, which means it's not external stuff, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's in Romans 14. You can go look it up later. The kingdom of God, that's the kingdom. Okay, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All right, that's relationship stuff. That's you and the Lord. Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. In John 3, you have to be born of the Holy Spirit. You have to open your heart to Christ the King. That's where the Christian life begins. Okay, so before that, it's all just academic. It's all just a bunch of information about Jesus. But the Christian life begins when you open your heart to Jesus the King. And Jesus comes in. And now He's doing a kingdom work, Christ the King, in your heart. And He's building. He's building in your life. And then that kingdom work moves from our heart, and it begins to impact relationships. And God's kingdom work is a work in which Christ becomes the center of relationships. The righteousness, peace, and joy of Christ, His work, begins to impact the way I interact with other people. God's doing a work. That work extends, that kingdom work extends, as you begin to partner with other Christians to do the work of Christ, the gospel work in this world, that kingdom work is expanding. So who's been called to build? Every one of us. We're all called. We're called into this kingdom work. Christ calls you to follow Him, to believe Him, to receive Him, to be transformed by Him, to have relationships impacted by His reality in your life, and then to take up His gospel work in the world. The purpose, the entire purpose of Zechariah is to inspire you, to equip you, to challenge you to answer that call. Now, I'm always inspired by people who answer God's call to build. People who say, yes, I want to build God's kingdom. You know, starting like in my own heart, I want to participate with what God is doing, and then in relationships in the world around me, I'm inspired by those folks. Last week, I told you about my friend Greg, who is serving the Lord. And he's a builder. You know, he's a counselor by profession. But he wants to build for Christ's kingdom. And called the doctor, or he went to the doctor. The doctor said, you're going to die. And he said, well, then I'll just build the kingdom. You know, from now till then. I'm inspired by people like that. It's awesome. This week, we got a call from a younger friend. His name is Drew Letzerick. And Drew is in town. He's about 32. Is he 32, Marine? He's 32 years old. And I've known him since he was a little guy about that tall. His family went to our church in Medford. And he called and said, I'm coming through town. And he came, knocked on our door Friday night. We were inside of our house playing Mexican train dominoes with some folks. And I never played this game before. I've never played dominoes in my life. Okay, I found out there's a reason for this Friday night. There's a reason for this in the providence of God why I have not ever done this. Okay, all right. I won the first game. I devastated everyone. They said it was beginner's luck. I didn't believe them. And then I just got trounced. And I became exceedingly bitter in my heart and in my soul. So that was Friday night. And Drew knocked on the door and he came in, and Drew's coming through town. And Drew, you know, it's really interesting because what Drew is, he's become the personal assistant to a guy named George Verwer, who is the international director, the founder of Operation Mobilization. And so Drew, you know, he was telling us about the story about George and about how George came to Christ when he was a young man back in the late 1950s. And he was on fire for Jesus, so he went and he started to share Christ. He went to Europe, he was sharing Christ, and he couldn't do all the work himself, so he started getting people involved in the work, ended up with thousands of people, and now they have 5,400 people working in 110 countries for Christ. And it's awesome because he's a guy who answered the call to build. So I want to build the kingdom. They've got these ships that go all around the world doing gospel work. They pull into ports and they do this stuff. And it's really cool stuff. It's great. So Drew's telling us about this story, and I'm thinking about Drew. I'm thinking, well, how cool is this that you get to do this in your life? And how cool it is that you even want to do it, because I know Drew's story as well. And Drew's had a hard life. And his Christian family blew apart. And there's a lot of pain, substance abuse, real difficulty, disappointment. A lot of it in the name of Christ. And we sort of tracked with him through the years, his family, prayed with them on many occasions through the years. And he got into drug abuse in his own life. A lot of tough times. But you know what? Jesus got a hold of his life. He gave his heart to Jesus. Kingdom work started within. He's really a transformed guy. Just a neat guy. Really, really a neat guy. Got involved in the Word of God. Got involved in church. Got involved in just serving and ministering. Went off to Moody Bible Institute. Studied the Bible. Got hooked up with George. There's these people that do this personal assistant thing with him, and one of them, one of the former ones, met Drew and said, you're the perfect guy. You need to do this. Hooked him up with George. The next thing you know, now he gets to go around for a year. He gets to go all over the world, travel, see what God is doing all over the world. It's really, really a cool thing. And I was thinking about Drew. And it's inspirational to me. It's inspirational to meet a young man who says, I'm answering the call to build. What might God do in and through my life if I just answer that call? Isn't that a cool thing? That's so great. I love stories of people who have answered Christ's call to build his kingdom in this world. And there are many such stories. I was thinking last night about the story of the Mica Project down in Honduras. Michael Miller, a Wheaton grad, went down to Honduras in 1973, 6-month internship down there, worked with street kids, became a life calling, moved down there. 1998, started the Mica Project, and they're just taking kids off the street and ministering to them. And it's a beautiful ministry, and it's great. Our church is involved with that. Brian Wiggs and his family, some of you know Brian, from the Portland area. He's going to be moving down there. Our church is helping to support him down there. And you know, he has a great story because he's a mechanic by trade. And so he just wants to serve the Lord. And he said, I have this great idea. Instead of just, you know, these kids going off to college as they're mentored for Christ, not all of them are going to go to college. So we need to start a vocational training school. And we'll teach the kids to be mechanics. They can rebuild cars. And then he had this kind of brilliant idea, which is, as we teach kids to rebuild cars from the frame up. We're going to use it as a living, like the parable, nuts and bolts of how God rebuilds our lives in Christ. Beautiful thing. And so he's going to go down there. He's going to move with his family down there. What an awesome thing is. Honduras right now is in crisis. There's, you know, rioting in the streets, political stuff is going on. It's a dangerous place to be. Pray for Michael Miller. Pray for the boys. Pray for the Micah House this week. They need your prayers. But I'm inspired by such things. We had dinner with Jonathan and Carolyn Rogers, who are in the back, who will not like it that I'm talking about them at all. But, well, we had dinner with them this week, and I was inspired by them, too, because, you know, they got involved in the Bridgetown Ministries and through meeting, you know, these folks that are involved in this whole thing and have gone down there, and their hearts are totally into it. And it's just like person after person after person who's answering Christ's call to build. You say, well, man, I haven't been overseas, or I'm not going to go around the world and do all that. But don't you see? It just starts right where you are. I picked up our white book and our brown book for River West, and I said, I see names and faces of people who have answered God's call to build here in big and little ways. It's amazing. I'm so excited about the things that God is building right in our own midst. But I think of it even as young families that, you know, are answering Christ's call to say, we want to have a Christ-centered home. I think of Ryan and Noelani Lee. Ryan's one of our elders. And they have a young family, a couple of young daughters. And one of our leadership meetings, you know, you can see Ryan and he's just thrashed. You know, he's just like, we're going around the room, you know, we're saying, well, what's happened in your life, you know? And John Wharton saying, well, I went, you know, to Moldova or something. I've done all these things, you know, I've been around serving the Lord. And, you know, everyone, and Ryan is there going, I'm trying to get some sleep. I'm not sleeping, and I don't know. It's really hard. I'm just trying to serve Jesus, you know. It's so awesome. It's great. It's great, you know. And he's there, and he's contributing to what we're doing as a church. But, you know, he's building. He's building. Like, everything that we do in life, starting from the inside out, starting from our own heart with Jesus, and then in relationships and in all that we do, you have that chance to answer Christ's call to build his kingdom in our broken world. The book of Zechariah is God's promise for you as you do that. I'm going to tell you about the moment up in Canada when God spoke to my heart and I felt directed to teach the book of Zechariah. Some of you have weird ideas about when I go to Canada, like where I go. You envision me, I'm up there like in some cabin, you know, just way far away because it's Canada. I must be in some remote place, you know, seeking Jesus. But it's not like that. I go up onto the campus of the University of British Columbia. And the campus of the UBC is in Vancouver, but it's out on the point. And being out on the point, it's on this bluff that overlooks the ocean, which is beautiful. And they have hundreds of acres of forested land. It's endowment lands. So it's really cool because you can literally walk across the street from this place that I stay there, which is, it's a room in a theological seminary there. And I can walk across the street and just go into the forest. You can be lost there all day long, just out there. It's beautiful. So you can just get away. But then you can come back, and you're on this UBC campus, and it's in August, and it's weird. It's this massive place, and there aren't very many people around. It's kind of surreal. And they have all these libraries there, and they have a huge theological library, which I like. So I can go in the forest and pray. I can go and study. I can go in my room and pray. I can, you know, it's all there. It's a beautiful place to go. Now, I have this one place that I go. It's my little perch, and I've been going there for over 20 years. And so when I go up into this little perch and I look out, I see the landscape and I see how it's changed through the years. 20 years ago, there's five theological seminaries on the campus of the UBC. They're sort of on the outskirts of the campus. And they're little. These little funky little places. And, you know, which is cool. And they used to have a lot of land around them. Big open field. Little funky building with a cross. And it's a seminary, and then beyond it, the ocean. That's cool. That's really cool. And so, you know, when I used to look out, that's what I'd see. And you could see these little seminaries, and you could see things. But I don't see that anymore. Because over 20 years, here's what's happened. They've been building. A lot of building going on. The theological seminaries were sitting on prime land. Very valuable. So they sold the land. And they built million-dollar condos on that land, which makes me extremely bitter to the core of my soul. Pray for me. They've taken my view and replaced it with million-dollar condos. And they're just like, just all around, just every inch, super condos. And then the university itself has built, of course. Universities are always building. You wonder, why is university so expensive? So they can build the buildings. And they're building more and more massive buildings and libraries. And it's like, this thing is just overgrown. And I'm sitting there in August, in my perch, looking at the landscape, seeing how everything has changed. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, this is a real bummer. I can't see the cross anymore. Because I used to be able to see the crosses on these buildings. I used to be able to see those places that were like centers for Jesus. I can't see them anymore. Now I see multi-million-dollar high-rise condos, and I see all of these glorious secular buildings to the pursuit of human knowledge, and I don't see the cross anymore. I felt really weird about it. There's only one theological seminary that I can still see from my perch, and it's the Vancouver School of Theology, which is this old fortress-like castle building that was part of the original university structures. And that particular theological seminary has completely chucked the gospel. They've just tossed the gospel. They do lectures there. You're far more likely to hear a lecture on the spiritual life of orca whales than of any point of Christian theology in that place. Any point of the gospel. It's a grief to me. It's a grief. So I'm sitting there and I'm going, Lord, I feel oppressed. I feel like all this is building up. I walk around where I used to go in these beautiful fields, and now there's high-rise towers and women decked out with little tiny dogs with diamond collars walking around. I'm like, what is this? I feel like it's a symbol almost of the world that I live in and the waning influence of the Christian church in our culture. I don't know if you're paying attention, but the Christian church, the influence of the gospel in our culture, is actually diminishing. It's diminishing. And as I sat there thinking about all this, I felt the Lord really speak to my heart. And He said, it's time to build. I want you to build. I want you to know that I'm doing a work, my kingdom in this broken world, and I want you to answer the call to build. God says, I'm not through. You can't judge things by the outward appearance. Just looking at that won't tell you what I'm actually doing, because you can't see into the hearts and minds of people. And I don't know, I just go visit there, but for all I know, you know, the church isn't a building, right? It's not about buildings with crosses on it or empty fields that are there with flowers to glorify the Lord. It's about the hearts of people. God is at work in our world. Secular culture is rising up. Materialistic culture is rising up. And God says, I want to build something in this. Will you answer the call to build? And I said, yeah, but I just feel, sometimes you feel kind of overwhelmed by all this. And the Lord showed me Zechariah. He said, you know, Zechariah is God's word for anyone who's ever answered God's call to build His kingdom in this broken world. That's my word for you. I said, okay, Lord. So I want to be that man. I want to be the man that says, okay, I'll answer the call to build. I want you to be that man. Brothers, I want you to be that man that says, I'll answer Christ's call to build. Okay? Sisters, I want you to be that woman that says, I'll answer that call, Christ's call to build in this world. It's going to start in my own heart. It's going to affect relationships. I'm going to partner with others. We're going to do something together here in Christ and what He does in us. And I'm going to answer that call. I want River West to be a church that says, yeah, we're answering that call. That's what this whole thing is about. That's why we're studying in the book of Zechariah. In order for us to really get it, we're going to have to study Zechariah at two levels simultaneously. Here's how it goes. Open up to Zechariah chapter 4. There's two things going on in the book of Zechariah, and you need to see both of them. So today's our little introduction to our study. I want to give you some stuff that's really crucial as we move forward. Level one of meaning in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is about God's people building God's temple right out of the ruins of their past life. Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now we're just picking a verse out of Zechariah to get our bearings here. Their task was to build the house of the Lord, to build the temple, to rebuild it. I'll tell you a little bit more about the history in a minute, but basically God's people had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they'd been in captivity for 70 years. And the place of worship is in ruins. The center, the epicenter of their former life is in ruins. It's nothing but rubble. And God says, I'm calling you to build. I want you to go back and rebuild that temple. And they packed their things and they went. And when they got there, they were overwhelmed. They said, oh my gosh, it's nothing but rubble. There's nothing here. I mean, it's just ruins. You want us to build with ruins? God says, yeah, I want you to start with the ruins of your old life. And out of those ruins, I'm going to do an amazing work. But they got discouraged. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was sort of the head guy on the project. And Zechariah says, Zerubbabel laid the foundation. He's going to finish it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's inspiration. It's God's word of promise to someone who's answered the call to build. God says, I'm with you. You're not on your own. This is going to happen. Don't despise the day of small things. So level one, Zechariah, is about God's people building God's temple out of the ruins of their former life. Somebody told me after first service, I like the sound of that. I like that because I can identify with the ruins part of the former life. He said, I've done a lot of destruction in my life. And there's been a lot of ruins. But God is building. He is rebuilding through Christ. And it's amazing. See, I like the sound of that. In the Old Testament, they built a temple, physical place. But as a Christian, the other side of the cross, what is it that we're to build? Let's take a look at it. Go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians 2 in verse 19. Now the temple is the dwelling place of God. It's where God lives in the temple. Now we know that God is the maker of the heavens and the earth and there's no building that can contain him, but it was the visible representation of God's reality on earth. That's the temple. They envisioned it as like his throne. You know, this is the kingdom of God. His throne is in this place. All right, that's how they envisioned it. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You, He says, are being built together to be a temple, to be the dwelling place of God. The Lord is a builder. He's building. He's building. He's building a temple. He's building a temple of lives. He's building a temple of people who have opened their heart to Jesus to be Lord and Savior, and then have said, we're going to be built together, that together in our community for Christ, we become this dwelling place of God. That's awesome. Now, that might sound sort of abstract to you, like, well, that's like a temple, a physical building, I get. That sounds kind of abstract. But it's not that hard. Just think of it. There's a lot of bricks here, right? I won't go into any more detail on that. There's a lot of bricks in this place. Some are thicker than others. There's living stones. There's people who come to Christ. God says, I see every one of you as a piece, as a part in this thing that I'm putting together that will bring glory to me. And so you say, okay, God, I'll answer your call to build. That's level one. But level two of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is building God's kingdom right in the midst of our broken world. God's Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go in Zechariah to chapter 9 for a minute. See, there's two things going on in Zechariah. There's God's people building the temple, and there's God's Son bringing the kingdom. And we've got to see both together. Zechariah 9 in verse 9. Some of you are going to recognize this verse when we read it because it's quoted in the New Testament. Jesus, Palm Sunday. They call it the triumphal entry. He comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey. And Matthew says it's to fulfill Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king is coming. That's a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that exact verse on Palm Sunday. He knew what he was doing. He did it intentionally. Why? Because Jesus is the king. Zechariah is about Jesus the king, who is the king of a kingdom. Jesus started his ministry and he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came into this world with those words beginning his ministry. It's amazing. But now, the next verse elaborates on it. And that the next verse isn't quoted in Matthew. But we, being the alert readers of the Bible, we go to Zechariah and we look it up. What does it say? Zechariah 9 and verse 10. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. It's about the kingdom of Christ, the book of Zechariah is. Christ is the king. It's about the Son of God. He's coming to this world. He's bringing his kingdom right into the midst of this broken world. Some people are uncomfortable with this. They say, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean the kingdom? Isn't that talking about when Jesus comes in the future? It's the book of Revelation. It's all that stuff. What is this stuff about God's building his kingdom in this world? Jesus spoke parables. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a seed planted in this world. It's growing. There's weeds growing up too. And high-rise condos and super libraries. And the kingdom is growing in this world. It's hidden in this world. You can overlook it right now. Future, no. Right now you can. It's here, folks. The kingdom of God is here in Christ. His work in the world and in our hearts and in His people and through His church. That's what He's up to. And He says, will you answer my call to build? I want to say yes. I want you to say yes. I want us to say yes. We will. That's what Zechariah is about. Now, to get us started, I want to share with you two things this morning that I deeply believe. And these two things help me to answer God's call to build. And I pray that they'll help you too. But they're not in Zechariah. They're in the book of Ezra. And so we've got to go back further in the Bible. Okay, so how do you find the book of Ezra? Well, you go to Psalms. Most people can find Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible. So you go to the book of Psalms, and then you go backwards a ways. How many pages do you go? I don't know, maybe 40 pages, 50 pages. You'll get to Ezra. Okay? Ezra tells the history of what was happening at the time that Zechariah spoke. That's the beautiful thing about the Old Testament. You have history and books of history, like Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. It tells the history of Israel. And then you have these prophetic books where the prophets come and they speak all these amazing things. But we know at what period the prophets spoke because it's all written in the history. And it all fits together perfectly. It's like this amazing puzzle. When you put it all together, you see the face of Jesus. It's great. So Ezra, it's a book of history. Let me tell you the first thing that I deeply, deeply believe in. It helps me to answer God's call to build. I believe that God is personally orchestrating the history of the world to accomplish His purpose in Christ. That's a big statement, isn't it? That's pretty big. I believe it with all my heart. I want you to believe it too. God is personally orchestrating the history of the world to accomplish His redemptive purpose in Christ. Take a look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Something amazing happens. Now, folks, this really happened. This isn't just like a Bible story book type thing. Get a flannel graph and put up flannel graph. Here's King Cyrus. Here's... You know, sometimes I think that we sort of like don't get it. Stuff actually happened in history. Ezra 1 and verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, 538 B.C. That's the date. 538 B.C. Roughly, you know, 530 some years before the birth of Christ. God's people had come out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, came into the Promised Land. God established King David about 1000 B.C., then Solomon, then all these kings, a lot of politics and turmoil. And then the people disobeyed God, really messed up. And God said, I'm going to bring judgment. And He did. He brought judgment on Israel. And foreign invading armies came, the Babylonians came, and took the people of Jerusalem far away into captivity, where for 70 years they languished. 70 years, hundreds of miles away as prisoners in Babylon. And then, in a day, it all changed. Everything changed. In 538 B.C., it all changed. Cyrus, let's read about it. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, 538 B.C., that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is a God who is in Jerusalem, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, goods and beasts, beside freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Cyrus, in the year that he came to power, he says, send him back. Send him back. Now, we actually know this happened in real history. Not just a Bible story, it happened in real history, right? We have what is called the Cyrus Cylinder. And the Cyrus Cylinder, which has been recovered from this period, tells the story of Cyrus, king of Persia, how he took over the kingdom of Babylon. Not a shot was fired. Of course not, they didn't have guns in those days. Not an arrow had to fly. He walked in, it was a miraculous deal, a lot of political intrigue. He walked into Babylon and basically he took over. And the Persian Empire became the largest of the ancient empires at that point. It stretched from Greece, the edge of Greece, where, by the way, the Battle of Marathon, and those, you know, the thing, the 300, you know that movie, the 300? That's kind of about that time period when that happened. The Persians went over there. All the way down to Egypt, over to India. Huge, massive deal. Well, Cyrus, his deal was, we're not going to take people from their homelands. We're going to send them back. That's official policy. We're sending them all back. Let them go back. We can't control all these people. Send them back. And as we send them back, he's like, get all of them to pray for me that I can stay in power. Get all their gods to pray for me. That's what it says on the Cyrus Cylinder. So he had this whole thing going. All that happened just like that. There was no warning. There was no sign other than the word of God who prophesied it that this would happen. Jeremiah told it, but so did Isaiah. We'll get back to Jeremiah in a minute. Take a look at Isaiah. To get to Isaiah, now you've got to go right. You've got to go past Psalms and Proverbs. You will come to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at chapter 45. This is amazing. This really is amazing. Now, Isaiah prophesied about 720 B.C. So we're turning the clock back now. Over 100 years earlier. Isaiah. And Isaiah is the guy who's saying, you guys are blowing it. You're blowing it. The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to take you away. God's going to judge you. And so after he did his whole judgment thing, he said, and after that, there's hope. And he started talking about the hope. Here's what Isaiah says. It's really amazing. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, I call you by name. Did you notice that? For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you. By your name, I name you, though you don't even know me. You don't even know me, but I know you. I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you don't even know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. In the first year of King Cyrus, in order that the word of the Lord to the prophets might be fulfilled, God stirred up the heart of Cyrus and he said, I want these people to go back and build the temple of the Lord. That's amazing. That really happened in real history. Why do you need to know that? Because you need to know that God has personally orchestrated the events of history in our world in order to fulfill His purpose in Christ. That's the big picture. The Bible is one gigantic story from beginning to end. From Genesis, where we see creation, to the book of Revelation, where we see the new creation of a new heavens and a new earth, the whole thing and all of its pieces fit together like a perfect puzzle, and when it comes together, you see the face of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And God has orchestrated event after event for His purposes. That's why Jesus walked into town and He said, "Hey, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." The time is fulfilled. What time? The time that the prophets foretold. The time that God has orchestrated in His divine sovereignty to get us to this very moment. God has orchestrated this. That's a big picture thing. And it's true. It's true. Now that's good news for those who answer God's call to build. Because it means that your faith in Christ and your work for Christ rest on a firm foundation. They rest on a foundation. The foundation is not just how you feel. You say, "Well, I don't really feel God today. I don't really feel like God's working in my life. I'm going through a hard time. I'm going through a hard year." You know? So where's God's hand in this? I don't know. But I can tell you what I do know. God's hand is at work in the history of the world to fulfill His promises in Christ. And I can guarantee that. Maybe you need to go back to the big picture for a minute and look at that. You can't look at everything through the lens of your own human experience and judge God by that. You've got to get the big picture and say, "This is amazing what He's done." That's why the gospel always says in the New Testament, according to the prophets, according to the scriptures. We're not making this up, folks. This is history. This is real. It's your foundation. This, I believe this deeply, and it helps me to build. Because there's times when I'm looking out from my perch at the UBC and I'm going, "I don't see the cross anymore, and all I see is the little dog with the diamond thing, and it makes me mad. And I see the condos and I see all this stuff, and I don't see, and it feels weird, and I don't, where's God and what's happening here?" And I start to freak out and I open my Bible and I go, "Oh, in the first year of Cyrus, the Lord fulfilled the word, and then Jesus came and it was according to Scripture and He's got a plan. All right, I'm good." See? You got to get that. You got to get that. You've been called into something that is infinitely bigger than you can imagine. Do not despise the day of small things. Zechariah said, we read it, chapter 4, like verse 10 or 11. Do not despise the day of small things. Because something huge is happening. You just can't always see it. Here's the second thing that I believe with all my heart and that helps me to answer the call to build. I want you to believe this too. I want you to believe that God builds His kingdom in our world through a small group of feeble but faithful people. Through a small group. That's how He builds. This feeble group. You'll find it in Ezra in chapter 1 again. Let's go back to Ezra. And just look at chapter 1, verse 5. 1:5. So after this, it says, "Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." Then a group of people got up. They got off the couch. They got out of their chair. They left their perch at the UBC. And they went to build. But you know, it wasn't a large group. And most of them stayed behind. Most of them stayed in Babylon. Most of them said, "Well, you know, we've kind of got comfortable here in Babylon. We like the high rise and I've got a nice ride and a nice dog. And, you know, I think I'm going to stay. Thank you, though. Thank you. Appreciate what you're doing. It's good. Good for you. Most of them stayed. But some went. It's called a remnant. That group is called a remnant in the Bible. It means small, little tiny group. They went back. They traveled hundreds of miles on foot. Dangerous journey. When they got there, they found rubble. Wow, it's exciting. Amazing. But they went. That small group got to Jerusalem and they felt absolutely overwhelmed by the task that God had called them to. Well, like, God, if you can get Cyrus to change the whole world in one day so that we can get the decree and come here, why can't you just zap the stones and make them into a temple? What do we have to? Well, why do we have to work? And they got there and they were like, what? What is this? And they felt overwhelmed. And God, in His providence, built His kingdom in our broken world through a small group of feeble yet faithful people whose hearts have been stirred. Did you notice that in Ezra 1, verse 5? It says, all these people rose up, everyone whose spirit God had stirred. God stirred their heart. Now, I wonder what that looks like. Their hearts were stirred. Like, for some reason, I think maybe that means that they had a spirit of dissatisfaction with the situation. That they were looking at their lives and going, yeah, we're in Babylon and everything, but we're just not happy here and it's not working for us and we've got some stuff, but there's got to be something more. And what about the promises of God? And what about what God wants to do in this world? And there's got to be something more. And their hearts were stirred up and they said, we're going to go. We're just going to go. We want to see something more. All right? I want to be that person. I want you to be that person that says, I want to see God do something more in my life. Their hearts were stirred. But here's the other thing. I believe that those people whose hearts were stirred because they were the people who had opened their hearts to the promises of God. They opened their hearts to God's promise. All right, it's the last thing I'm going to tell you this morning. It's really, really important. Remember, I skipped Jeremiah, verse 1, prophet Jeremiah. So now we're going to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm going to read to you verse, which is, for many, many people, it's their favorite verse in the Bible. People tell me this all the time. Oh, Jeremiah 29:11. That's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. So a lot of you are going to recognize this verse. Jeremiah 29. We're going to start in verse 10, though. A lot of people that do the verse 11 thing, they don't read verse 10. But it is good to kind of get things in context. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Ah, Cyrus, first year to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Well, here it is. 70 years. 70 years, says, and then I'm bringing you back. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your good and not for harm. To give you a future and a hope. And that's a favorite verse for a lot of people. I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for evil. I'm going to bless you for your welfare, not for evil. A future and a hope. I go, yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's what I want. That's good. Now, people sitting in Babylon for 70 years, I think the ones that got up and left were the people that said, Jeremiah 29:11 is my favorite verse. They're in Babylon reading Jeremiah 29:11 going, that's my favorite verse. I love that verse. I know the plans I have for you. But they read verse 10 too. Which says 70 years are determined and then I'm taking you back. They put them together. And you know what they said? They said, in the providence of God, God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, has orchestrated things to fulfill His master plan in this world. It's amazing. He's a sovereign God. It's great. And He's got a plan. He's a plan for me. Good stuff. He's going to build something. In my life, in my future, and not just mine, but in our, you know, He's up to something. I think their hearts were stirred with faith and openness to God, and they said, yes, we're going to go. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard going. We're going to get there. There's going to be rubble there. There's going to be enemies. There's going to be opposition. But we got to go. We just can't stay here. Our hearts are stirred. We've opened our hearts to the Word of God. Well, what about verse 11? Or verse 12? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Oh, a lot of verses know verse 11, but not verse 12. Then, when you seek me with your whole heart, you're really going to find me. See? It's a matter of the heart. Open your heart to the Lord. God uses small groups of feeble people who have opened their heart to the promise of His Word and the truth of His Word. And they're stirred up by that. And that's powerful. It's beautiful. That's who we want to be. And so Zechariah picks up where Jeremiah leaves off. And I'll leave you with one last verse from Ezra. Did I lie? Did I tell you we had one last verse? And I have one more? Forgive me, for I have sinned. Ezra 5. I'm only going to read verse 1 and 2, and I'm going to stop. I promise you, I'm going to stop you. Ezra, go back to Ezra, because I want you to see where Zechariah appears. So he appears here. Ezra. Now they went back. They got started. There was a lot of opposition, so they stopped. They got discouraged. And they're just paralyzed. They're stopped. And then in chapter 5 of Ezra, it says, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them, encouraging them, inspiring them, challenging them, equipping them, strengthening them. That's what the Word of God does. They stopped. But then when Zechariah showed up in Haggai and started saying, hey, God is with you. God has got a master plan. God's at work. Lift up your eyes. Get a vision. Get inspired. Holy Spirit is powerful. He's working. And all of a sudden they went, oh. And they started to work again. That's what Zechariah is about. And it's a divine moment for us. God says, now. Time to build is now. Right now. Let's pray about that. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for the riches of your Word. Everywhere we turn in the Word, we find amazing things. And then, Lord, we see how it all fits together in such an amazing way. That's inspirational to us, Lord. I thank you for stories of those who have answered the call to build. I thank you, Lord, for Michael Miller and Brian Wiggs. We pray for them in Honduras, Lord. For Michael, who's down there now, and for the boys. We pray for safety. We pray for mercy, Lord. We pray that you'll use them in that dark place right now. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for Drew, and I pray you'll bless him in this year of his life as he travels with George and sees amazing things that you're doing. Please, Lord, bless him. I thank you, Lord, for Ryan and Noelani and their girls and just the faithfulness to walk with you, to serve you. I thank you for changed lives. I thank you for those who have prayed to receive Christ, opened their heart to the King. Thank you, Lord. Please, Lord, strengthen our hands and our hearts to build. As we're praying in an attitude of prayer, I just want to ask you to open your heart this morning to Christ, the King. It all starts when a person opens their own heart to Christ and says, Lord, yes, come in. Be my Lord and Savior. You can do that this morning in prayer. You can just pray something like this and say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. I thank you. Now I yield my life to you. Lord, I want to join this work that you're doing in the world. So walk with me, Lord, and help me and strengthen me. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for your future, the one you have envisioned, and that you'll do that work in and through us. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.